We open the scriptures this evening to the Gospel of John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we'll read from verse 23 through verse 37. John 19, verse 23 through verse 37. John chapter 19, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, "They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, "A bone of him shall not be broken." And again, another scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." One reason, beloved, that the words of Jesus on the cross are recorded in scripture for us is for our encouragement. At some point, every child of God says, "I am just so weary, I'm so tired." And this word of Jesus is written to encourage us to persevere in those times. In Psalm 69, the psalmist, as we sang, puts it this way, "My constant calling wearies me, my throat is parched and dry." And that's not only the experience of the psalmist and of the child of God, but that is prophetic of Jesus here on the cross. He's weary with his calling, with what's laid upon him. And yet he perseveres. And this is taken note of in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, where it said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, with perseverance, with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, and now it describes what he did, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Christ persevered. We have here a word of perseverance. And it may be tonight, beloved, that you are weary with your calling, weary with the struggles of sin in your life, weary because of the constant duties of the calling that God has given you. And tonight, as we begin, I urge you to look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. These words, "I thirst," show not only his sympathy for us, not only his compassion for us in our suffering, but they show that he took our suffering on himself and he removed the curse from our daily life so that our enduring and our persevering and our suffering and our weariness is not in vain. You know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because he has gone before and he's opened the way to the Father. Now this evening we come to the fifth of the seven crosswords of Jesus Christ. And there's some confusion among commentators and Bible scholars about the order of the seven words here. Did Jesus speak this word, "I thirst," before the 3 hours of darkness or after the 3 hours of darkness? And that confusion comes because, as you would have noticed in John chapter 19, the Apostle John doesn't say anything about the 3 hours of darkness. And in fact, as you read it, it seems that immediately after Jesus has committed Mary to John's charge, he says, "I thirst." And then the other Gospels record the 3 hours of darkness. And they record what Jesus said toward the end of the 3 hours of darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But they say nothing about this word of Jesus, "I thirst." And so some commentators mistakenly put this word before the 3 hours of darkness. If we look at Matthew chapter 27, there's really only two places that this word of Jesus can fit. In Matthew chapter 27, you see that there are two different times that Jesus becomes thirsty or is offered drink. In Matthew 27 and in verse 34, you read, "They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink." Is that when Jesus said, "I thirst"? The other instance is verse 48, where immediately after Jesus has said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," some of them say, "Well, this man calleth for Elias." And verse 48, "Straightway one of them run and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink." And it's very obvious that between verse 46 here in Matthew 27 and verse 48 is when Jesus uttered the word, "I thirst." Because verse 48 here is almost identical to what we have in John chapter 19. So this was after the 3 hours of darkness. And that's important. That's significant because it helps us to understand the meaning of the words of Jesus here. The explanation for what happens in John and the fact that John doesn't record the 3 hours of darkness is really not that difficult. It's this, that after John has Mary committed to his care, as we read in John chapter 27, he took Mary to his own home. And so John, in the first 3 hours, takes Mary to his own home. And it's while he's at his own home that noon comes and darkness is over all the land from the sixth hour till the ninth hour. And John stays home during that time. And then after that, he comes back to the cross. And we know that he came back to the cross from the words that we read later in the chapter, verse 35, "He that saw it bear record, and his record is true." He's talking about himself. He's writing these things, and he saw them, and they are true. So John was there. He wasn't there during the 3 hours of darkness. He didn't hear the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But as he comes back, he hears this cry, I thirst. Well, this evening, let's look at this word of Jesus under the theme, Hell's Aftermath, I Thirst. Let's notice three things. First, what this word denotes. Second, what this word demonstrates. And third, what this word declares. This word of Jesus is different than the ones that have come before. And it's different, first of all, because it's the shortest of all the words. In the Greek, it's simply one word, hoipso, I thirst. But it's different, especially in this, that when Jesus says these words, he brings himself into view. That's different than the other crosswords. In the first one, he looks at those nearby and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the second one, he speaks to the thief alongside of him and says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In the third one, he speaks concerning his mother and her care. In the fourth one, he speaks of the agonies of being forsaken of God, the agonies of hell that he bore in the place of his people. But now, it would seem at first reading, he speaks of himself. I thirst. Now we want to know, what gives rise to these words of Jesus? And that's really the main question here. What is it in Jesus that gives rise to this word? I thirst. Why does he ask it? It's even surprising that, why does he say it? It's even surprising that he does. You remember during his temptation, he was able for 40 days and 40 nights to go without food or water. Why now, after just a few hours? And why does he, the one who is the maker of the heavens and the earth, the one who made the oceans of water that there are in the earth, why does he utter this word, I thirst? What does he mean when he says, I thirst? Now there are some that give a purely natural explanation to the words of Jesus here. They enter into the medical details of the crucifixion. He had been on the cross for 6 hours. For the first three of those hours, the sun beat heavily upon him. As he hung there, his open wounds would have become infected. And because of the infection, he would have become dehydrated. And so, it's very easy to see that physically, he would have been thirsty. What else would you expect? Of course, somebody who's been on the cross for that long would be thirsty. And so they say, the other words of Jesus express his spiritual suffering. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this one expresses his physical suffering. I thirst. And certainly there's value to examining this word of Jesus Christ from that point of view. It shows us the reality of his humanity, that he really experienced human suffering. And that's very important. Of course he was thirsty. That's part of his becoming a man. He's the one who also wept. He prayed. He was weary. He slept. He hungered. He rejoiced. He groaned. He was a man subject to the same passions as we are in his human nature. And that's a great consolation and comfort for the child of God to know we have, as it's put in Hebrews, a high priest who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who's able to help us in our needs and succor us, and one who has resisted all the temptations that we ourselves must experience. But it's important, beloved, as we try to understand these words of Jesus, that we don't limit them to that physical explanation. And certainly that mustn't even be our focus as we explain these words. This word, like all of the other words that Jesus utters from the cross, is a redemptive word. It explains something of what Jesus had to endure to make payment for our sin. And there are two main problems with making this word of Jesus Christ and understanding it from a merely physical point of view. The first one is this, that it separates or it compartmentalizes the suffering of Jesus Christ. And it compartmentalizes the suffering of Jesus Christ first in this way, that it separates his physical suffering from the suffering of his soul. And there's a problem with that from a purely human point of view. Because God didn't create us as body and soul completely separate from each other. But God created us in such a way that our body and soul are intertwined with one another. So that when I injure my body, when I cut my finger, that affects my soul. That can become very wearisome to my soul when I go through physical pain and suffering. Of course. That's why when someone's in the hospital, the minister goes there too, not just the doctor. And they call on the elders when you're sick, the scriptures say, not to fix you physically, but because physical ailments also bear on the soul. The body and the soul are created to sympathize with each other. That's true too from the other point of view. When there's a grief and weariness in our soul that affects us physically, it makes us tired. It can make us hungry. It can make us not want to eat. God has created the two together. And so when Jesus Christ says, "I thirst," that's not only a suffering of his body, but also of his soul. But also it compartmentalizes his suffering this way, that it separates his humanity and his divinity from one another. When we say that the suffering of Jesus Christ here is purely physical, then we're saying this is something that a man suffered. And this is something that modern liberal theologians will do with all of the suffering of Jesus Christ. You remember the movie a few years ago, The Passion of Christ. That was really the whole problem with that movie. It externalized the suffering of Jesus. It made it something that you can see with your eyes. But it wasn't. It's much deeper. And so too with this word of Jesus Christ, I thirst. Besides that, to say that this word expresses only the physical suffering of Jesus Christ is to say that Jesus here moves his focus from those for whom he is giving his life to himself. And suddenly, in his suffering, he becomes self-centered. That wasn't Jesus. He didn't lay down his life in pity for himself. But he laid down his life, he was willing to suffer because he had pity on his own. That's the redemptive purpose of the cross. And this word too is a redemptive word. And so we should see that in this word of Jesus Christ, the sufferings of Christ also remain deeply spiritual. That's what Jesus is expressing here. And you see that, first of all, by the first two words in the text. We read, after this. After what? Jesus, after this, said, I thirst. And that should make us think back to what has happened before this. There's first of all that man has done to Jesus. He was denied. He was betrayed. He was arrested. He was forsaken. He was unjustly condemned. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was led away to be crucified. They nailed him on the cross. They put him up on a tree. They left him to hang. For the first 3 hours, they mocked him and they scorned him and they railed on him. And all that passed by wagged their heads at him. He was despised of men, a byword of the people. And when we look at all that men did to him, we have to remember this too. God was doing that. God said to those people, do this to my son. Yes, he did. In Acts chapter 2, that's what the apostle says to the Jews who crucified Jesus. He says, you, by wicked hands, have crucified and slain him. But he says, you did it by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. God did this to his son. And that's what you see, especially in the 3 hours of darkness. That's where God did something to Jesus. What he did is beyond our understanding. God forsaken of God, who can understand it? But it was his descent into hell, as the Catechism puts it. And there he suffered the inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agony. That's what he suffered in the darkness. After this, Jesus said, I thirst. And so it's out of the torments of what he's just experienced. It's out of the suffering that he's just gone through. It's under the heavy hand of the wrath of God that he says, I thirst. Really, we could say this is another description of Jesus' experience under the wrath of God. This is the aftermath of his suffering in hell. God's wrath on him squeezes this word from him. And if you consider what the scriptures say about what Jesus utters here, thirst, you can understand that. The Apostle John notes here in the text that this was in fulfillment of Scripture, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. And that means that the Old Testament passages that look ahead to this event are very important for our understanding of this event. The clearest is in Psalm 69 and verse 21, which we sang a little earlier. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And there are others as well. We'll note a few of them here in a while, but the most prominent of them is Psalm 22, that great Old Testament psalm that really is like Isaiah 53. It looks ahead to the suffering Savior. Psalm 22, verses 14 and 15. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And this is the question to ask. What are those Old Testament passages describing? Are they merely describing the physical suffering of Jesus Christ? They're not. Last week we looked at the first words of Psalm 22, and it's Jesus' expression of the anguish of hell. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that is exactly what he expresses again in this word, I thirst. You have the same idea in Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. What's the psalmist saying? This is his thirst, that he longs for God. And that was Jesus as he suffered the torments and the agony of the cross. He was forsaken of God. And his thirst was this, that he longed for the fellowship of God. Psalm 42 is another important psalm here. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. His experience on the cross was separation from the fellowship of God. In Psalm 42, again, from the land beyond the Jordan. What's the psalmist saying? He longs for life with God in Jerusalem. Psalm 84, another one. He's envious of the sparrow who finds a place in the house of God. And he said, I thirst for the living God. That's what Jesus suffered in hell. A longing for God because he was removed far from fellowship with God. He's saying this, I'm experiencing separation. And yet in my separation, I long for God. You remember the life of David? It's very likely that Psalm 42 was written by David when he was banished from Jerusalem and from the throne in Jerusalem, when his son Absalom took the throne by a military coup. What does David long for? Does he want the palace back? Does he want his family back? Does he want his throne back? He says, I long for God. That's his thirst. In his chastening, under the hand of God, because that's what that was for David, it was chastening for his sin. Under the hand of God, he says, I long for God. That's what Jesus expresses here. Now, this is unmistakably the meaning of these words when we see something that Jesus says elsewhere. And when Jesus utters these words earlier on in his life, you can't imagine the pain that they brought to his soul then, because he knew that he would have to suffer this. This is the moan of those who are in hell. If we could listen to hell, this is what we would hear. Millions dying of thirst. I thirst. I thirst. The scriptures describe it that way in the Gospel of Mark. It's the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And Jesus, in a parable of the rich man and Lazarus, speaks of Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham and far off in hell, the rich man. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That's the agony of hell. And Jesus, when he spoke those words, knew what was coming for him in the place of his people. And Abram says, no, besides this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. And so you have there in the words of Jesus as well, the idea of separation from God, from any blessing and life and fellowship with God. That's what Jesus expresses here. The wrath of God is on him. The wrath of God, which when it is revealed will make the heavens and the earth shake. The wrath of God that will cause all that we know to melt with a fervent heat. The wrath of God from which men will hide themselves and say to the rocks and the hills, fall on us. The wrath of hell, where there's a longing to die, but death never comes. The wrath of God against our sin. It's our sin that gives rise to this cry from Jesus' lips, I thirst. We could put it this way, our sins drained him. Our sins left him dry and abandoned in a desert place. As he took our sin on him, he was lost and thirsty in the wilderness. You have there another Old Testament picture. On the great day of atonement, they took a goat, and Aaron, or the high priest, put his hands on that goat, and he spoke on that goat the sins of all the people. And then one of the priests would take that goat, and they would lead that goat far off into the wilderness, bearing the sins of all the people, and no one would ever see that goat again. Why not? Because in the wilderness, the goat would die. And that's what our sins laid on Christ have done to him. They've left him in a barren, dry wilderness, far from God. That's what these words mean. Now, in the second place, we want to see what this word demonstrates. And the first thing that it demonstrates is the divinity of Jesus Christ. Although these words do demonstrate his humanity and his physical thirst and suffering, they display in a much more powerful way the fact that the one who's suffering here is not a weak, helpless victim of these Jewish and Roman persecutors. They show that he's God. What does it mean to be God? Well, it means, first of all, omniscience. The one who's God knows everything. It means omnipotence. You possess a sovereign power and rule, and everything is under your control. To be God means that you are immutable. It means this, that you can go through innumerable experiences without being changed by those experiences. You're not affected by the things that happen outside of you. And those three things we see very clearly here in Jesus, and they demonstrate to us his divinity. He's omniscient. Listen to the text after this. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. What does that tell us? It tells us of the omniscience of Jesus Christ. He has a profound understanding of what's happening on the cross. He doesn't focus on this event itself. He doesn't focus on his own needs, physical needs here themselves on the cross. But he's able in his mind to see that this is a part of God's eternal decree and plan. He sees where all this fits in the divine schedule. Every detail of the scripture that speaks to the cross, he's aware of. He's aware of all the things that are going on around the cross. That's very clear already from what we've looked at. His mother, the thief, the others around there. He's not self-focused. He's aware of his sheep for whom he's laying down his life. He's aware that he's making payment for sin. He's aware of all the sins of each of his sheep that are laid on him there on the cross. He's aware of the scriptures. Now, this is amazing. He's able to see all this in a moment on the cross. That's not a sign of weakness. He doesn't utter these words, I thirst, out of human weakness, but he utters them out of a profound omniscience. This demonstrates that as he suffers, he's God. Now this demonstrates also his omnipotence, his sovereign power. He knows that the scripture must be fulfilled, and so he does something so that the scripture will be fulfilled. He commands his persecutors to fulfill the scriptures. Psalm 69, verse 21, they gave him vinegar to drink. He knows what's going on there around him. And when he says, I thirst, that's a command. And his persecutors follow his command. And they unwittingly fulfill the scripture. What are they doing? They're obeying him. That's not a sign of weakness. But in this word, there's a command of Jesus which brings ungodly persecutors into obedience to him. And also here you see his immutable power. This way, where has Jesus just been? Well, he's just gone through hell. And notice the clarity of mind that he has when he comes out of the pit of hell. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished and that the scripture might be fulfilled. What a clarity of mind. What a power possessed him. You and I can't do this. We have our mind focused on something, and the slightest thing distracts us from our goal. Something very important that we're going to do perhaps that evening, and on the way home from work we have a slight accident with our vehicle, and we can't accomplish what we were going to do that evening. Jesus here goes through the agonies and the suffering and the bitterness and the torment of hell, and he comes out of it knowing what yet had to be fulfilled, what had been fulfilled. There was a clarity in the mind of Christ on the cross. His mind is fixed on fulfilling the will of God. We can't do that. This is not a sign of human weakness that he says, "I thirst," but it's a display of divine power. And that, beloved, is a very important thing as we look at the cross of Jesus Christ tonight. It's very important that we understand that the one who suffered for our sin on the cross was divine, was himself God, able to bear our sin. Imagine bearing the wrath of God against sin. Imagine piling up the sin of every person whom God has chosen to be his own. Every person who will end up in heaven, taking all their sins and piling them on your back, a great burden, and then standing before God with them and saying to God, "Take them out on me. And do it quickly, 3 hours. Well, he had to be God, didn't he? Only God is able to bear such agony and torment. And Jesus was able. And he did. This was not a mere man suffering. This was not mere physical suffering. But he bore the agonies of hell in his divine person, in our place, to free us from sin. And so first it demonstrates his divinity, and that's of great assurance to us. But in the second place, this word of Jesus demonstrates his willingness, and along with that, his love for his people. His willingness here, you see in the words of the text, Jesus knowing said, Seth. He knew something. He knew something that was in the decree and the will of God for him, and so he did it. There's his willingness. Now, this was not rote obedience, just doing it because it had to be done. Sometimes we obey that way. Sometimes we even expect our children to obey that way. Sometimes we have to obey that way because we don't understand why we must. So we obey, and later on we submit, and later on God shows to us why. So with our children under our command, we do it because they do it because dad and mom tell them to. But that's not the kind of obedience of Jesus here. He doesn't just obey now because he knows that this too must be done. But he obeys in love because he loves God, because he loves the scriptures, because he loves his sheep. He says, "I thirst." He allows himself to thirst. He allows himself to suffer the torments of hell because he loves his people. He had power to change all that. He could change water into wine. He's the one that made the waters of the earth. He's the one who here on the cross could have called 10 legions of angels to deliver him. But he gave his back to the smiters. He didn't hide his face from shame and spitting. He was willing in his suffering. He denied himself luxury. He denied himself necessity. He denied himself life. He denied himself his place with God so that we would never be denied life and fellowship with God. And beloved, tonight that ought to stir our souls to thanksgiving. It ought to stir our souls to the same kind of obedience, an obedience motivated by love for God. We speak of obedience as gratitude. Here it is. This is the heart of it. Gratitude for what He did in His obedience for us. What does this word declare? First, it declares the universal need of man. Man is a thirsty being. This is what man shows in all of his desires to acquire wealth to himself, in all of his craving for recognition and applause among men, in all of the eager search for knowledge and education, in all of the mad rushing after pleasure, in all the ceaseless insanity to pursue the things of this earth, man shows his need. There's a void. Man is empty. And it doesn't matter if he obtains all the riches of this world, if he's a millionaire, still there's a void. An emptiness. This is what Jesus is declaring here on the cross. Man is empty. Man is empty. And the only way to satisfy the thirst of man is through Jesus Christ. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? God made man, and God alone can satisfy man. And the way to fullness is through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says in John 4, verse 14, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." He alone can quench the thirst and the emptiness of man's soul. He alone can meet the deep needs of our heart. He alone can give us the peace that passes understanding. And He alone, because He experienced that void and that emptiness Himself. He experienced the thirst of separation from God. And because He did, He can satisfy for sinners. And so this word of Jesus declares that we must believe in Jesus Christ or perish in hell. That's what it says to man. Either you believe in Jesus who thirsted, or you thirst yourself in hell. Isaiah 55, you know the words, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Jesus himself stood in the temple and declared in John 7 on the great day of the feast, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And this word of Jesus declares that there's only one hope for man. There's only one hope for any one of us tonight, for you and for me. And that hope, that only hope, is in Jesus Christ. He thirsted so that all who put their faith in him may never thirst, may never experience the dryness of the wilderness of hell. That's especially for the unbeliever. But beloved, it says something also to the believer, and it says to you and I, children of God, that we ought to have a hungering and a thirsting for God. There ought to be a yearning, there ought to be a longing in us, not for what the world has to offer, but a yearning and a hungering after God. As we sang in Psalm 63 and Psalm 42, as the psalmist expresses, "My soul longeth for God." And that's what we should have tonight. That longing, as the psalmist expressed it, was a longing for the courts of God, a longing for the Word of God, a longing for fellowship with the people of God around the Word of God. Beloved, that's what we should have. That's what Jesus declares in this word. You thirst? This is where your thirst can be satisfied, in communion with the body of Christ in the church of God. There's blessedness, there's peace for all who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus said, "They shall be filled." That's the blessedness of never thirsting. That's the blessedness of knowing and believing the promise of God. "I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you always." That's the blessedness of knowing in Christ we have our all. When we have him, there's no coveting. This contentment with what he has given. This is the word of Christ tonight. Believe it. Amen. Father, we thank thee for this word written in Scripture, uttered by Christ for us and our benefit and salvation. We are glad, Lord, that we can say that we'll never thirst again because we have Jesus, the living water, come from heaven. And we're glad that that confession helps us as well in our lives so that we don't seek and covet the pleasures and the emptiness of this world. We thank thee that Christ was willing, that he loved so much that he gave himself to this agony in our behalf. Amen.